Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks, Steve and worship team. That was a wonderful time of praising the Lord together. It's hard to believe we come to the final Sunday of 2025 already. But here we are. The year is almost gone. I'm guessing those who are at least my age and older will agree that the years go by faster the older you get. Anybody want to agree with that statement? Okay, I see. I saw some shaking heads, but I wasn't too convinced. But really speeds up then, huh? All the more reason to stop and look back at what God has done. I was reading Psalm 85 one of the days in the last week or 10 days or so. I can't remember exactly what day it was now. But I was reading Psalm 85 and I was really just struck by this looking back and how the looking back fuels us for what's next. It was in looking back that they actually had a renewed passion for what God could do in the future. And so today we're going to take a little bit of time to look back a longer ways, like, you know, at the beginning of the chapel in 1979. We're going to talk just a little bit about how it began. And we're going to talk a little bit about this last year and what God has done in the last year, but we're also going to look back at what Jesus has done. We start with Jesus, as we sung this morning, the Emmanuel, the God with us, is where our lives in Christ began. So we're going to read Psalm 85 one more time. And I again just invite you to reflect and meditate on the words as I read. Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Father, we pray again, asking for the insight and wisdom and discernment of your Spirit as we unpack these words and as we look back at what you have done, fueling a renewed passion for what you will do, what you can do. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to work again in our hearts. Father, we need it. This isn't something we come to just do because we have to. We need your Spirit to speak into our hearts in specific ways as we close out this year. Father, we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. This psalm gives us a bit of a recipe for revival. Though it's not a recipe that we can exactly measure out all the specific ingredients every time, it's the exact same. It's kind of like my cooking. It never happens the same way twice. I try a recipe and we throw this in, or we take that out, or we add, whoops, a little too much of this. And before you know it, you have something you can never duplicate. It's a little bit like revival. There's some things in it that are the same. There's elements that are similar as we look at revival over the years and revival in the church. But there is no exact recipe for it. There's no exact step-by-step process. But this will be a little bit of a roadmap, a little bit of a recipe for revival. It begins by looking back. Israel, this is believed to be written during the time where they had just returned from exile, previous to 538 BC, somewhere between 538 and 445. So they've returned from exile. There's been glimmers of hope, but there's also a wall that has not been rebuilt and a city that lies in ruins yet. So there's a tension throughout this. It's the tension we all live in. It's really the tension of the kingdom, that this kingdom reality is that God has ushered in the kingdom that we live in, but we're still living yet in this brokenness that we all experience in different ways, whether it's adoption or disease or sickness. We all live in the in-between of the ushering and the full consummation of God's kingdom. And that's kind of where this psalm takes place. In between God's beginning to renew his promise and the full consummation of such promise. He looks back on what God has done. And in looking back, we can look back this year or years and acknowledge both of the good and the sad parts of what we've experienced. But in looking back, we remember that we don't live there anymore. Looking back is only a catalyst to what God wants to do in the future. So the nation of Israel is coming out of the exile. There's a glimmer of hope, but there's ongoing hardship. Now, they could look back on previous years of captivity. They could look back the whole way back to the exile in Egypt. They could look back to the captivity, the 70 years of captivity that they just spent in Babylon. They could look back to the divided kingdom when the nation of Israel was divided into two. They could look back on any number of unfavorable outcomes, of unfavorable circumstances. They had extreme pain, loss, and hardship. And their festivals and feasts were often a reminder of the way God worked through difficult situations, of the way God brought them through their hard times. They said, Lord, you were... There's all the past tense here, so you know we're looking back. You were favorable. You restored. You forgave. You covered. You withdrew. You turned. They're looking back at the things God had done in their past. And now, even as we sung this morning, we look back ultimately at what Jesus did. And looking towards the future, we always remember who we are in Christ. And this is where it's a little bit hard to take an Old Testament psalm and translate it to a New Testament modern day living. We're not speaking to the nation of Israel here anymore. We're talking to the church. When we bring it to the New Testament, we're talking to the church, the people on the other side of the cross, the people who've experienced God's forgiveness, the people who've experienced new life in Christ. It says in Ephesians that we've received every spiritual blessing in Jesus. every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does that include? Well, we've been chosen to be adopted as sons or daughters. You are a chosen son or daughter of God Almighty. It says we've been redeemed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus. It says we're recipients of lavish grace. How many have experienced grace this past year in different ways as you look back? You can point to something and say, God, I've experienced your grace and kindness and compassion in some way this past year. As a people, we've received lavish grace. Paul goes on to say we're recipients of an inheritance. The Holy Spirit as our down payment of our future reality. Paul goes on to say that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he seated him, and this is what I quoted earlier, and it's what we sung. He is seated above every rule and authority and power and dominion ever, for all time, in every sphere. Jesus is above all. As we look back, we remember what God did in our lives. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 tells us what God has done in your life. This is your life. If you are in Christ, this is what God has done in your life. It says, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages God might show his riches, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what God has done in your life if you are in Christ. You have been raised and you are seated above every rule, authority, power, and dominion. That's you, follower of Jesus. That's who you are. Walk in that. As we look back, we remember what God has done. It's to propel and to push us into a different reality in the future. That's who you are. You are seated and you can rule and reign with Jesus. Also want to take a minute and just remember what God has done at MCC, at Marietta Community Chapel. I was reviewing some membership papers, and I came across a little history blurb about how the chapel began. And there are people here who know this story better than I do, so give me grace if I say something that is a little bit off, because I wasn't there in 1979, in case you didn't recognize that. So, originally part of Marietta Mennonite, in the fall of 1979, a group felt a particular leading by God to distinguish themselves, to separate in order to reach the community of Marietta. Some of you may know that, some of you may not. That's why Mennonite was not put in to the name Marietta Community Chapel. They wanted to be a place where some of the cultural outward observances of that tradition would not be a hindrance to people coming in. It began in 1979. They met in the home of, I believe, founding pastor Raymond Miller for several months before they bought the pizza shop in Marietta, where there is now, I believe it's now, a veterinary clinic of some kind, right in the corner there. It used to be. It is now, I believe it's a veterinary clinic. Anyone know that to be not true? Anyone know that to be true? Anyone know anything about what I'm talking about? No, I'm just kidding. I went past it the other day. I'm pretty certain it's a veterinary clinic now. But anyway, it's right in the corner. It used to be a pizza shop, and now the church had used it for up to 10 years, I believe. In 1990, they built this building here. That's just a very brief history. There are people in the congregation as a way of honoring the past. There are people in the congregation who you could ask who would have lots more stories to tell about that than I do. But I just wanted to give you a general idea of how this fellowship, this body here, came to be. Because of a group that followed a leading for outreach in the community and broke, I didn't want to say broke away, but they distinguished themselves in order to reach the community of Marietta. And when the building was built, if I'm not mistaken, that's why it was facing the community down below. That's why it doesn't quite face the road like you might think. And that's why I believe the little asphalt path was put down there as well, as an invitation for the community to come up. That's just a very brief story of the beginning of Marietta Community Chapel. Again, there are people here who know more about it than I do. So if you want to know more about it, you can come see me and I can point you into the direction of those who might know a good bit more. Even as we look back over the years, we acknowledge there's been hurt and pain in different ways. We don't gloss over the things that have been hard and the losses that have happened. I know COVID was a particularly difficult time, and there was, just particular hurt around that. And it is what has brought the chapel to where we are now. And this call still stands to be a community chapel, to be a community-focused body of people. That's what birthed this body in the very beginning. Father, I just give you thanks, even as I'm relaying a story that was a powerful move of yours. God, I give you thanks for what you've done in the faithful obedience of so many who have gone before us. We honor that, Father. We acknowledge many sacrifices and the many hardships that went into where we are today. In so many ways, we are standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. So we thank you, Father, for what you have done. We give you praise and honor and glory for the work that you started here. So when Israel began to look back, something began to happen in their heart, at least in the singers, the sons of Korah who wrote this particular psalm. Something began to stir in them. We might describe it as a renewed pleading. So your first ingredient for revival, or just a turning back to the Lord, might be a renewed pleading, a desperate cry out to the Lord. Do you hear, do you sense this as a cry? I don't sense this as just a polite asking. I sense this as a desperate, urgent, fervent cry for God to restore what has been lost. This is probably the most, as we think of revivals in history, this is the distinguishing mark of revival, is a genuine desperation and brokenness for the current state of being. This is what rose up out of their remembering what God had done. They remembered God's works. They remembered God's power. They remembered His saving grace in their life. And it fueled something that stirred a pleading, a desperate, urgent cry out to God to do it again. We see in Habakkuk 3:2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Similar time period here. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. They're crying out for God to do it again. to restore life again. And it's not a polite asking. I get this as an agonizing cry, desperately pleading in prayer to God to do it again. Do it again, oh God. Only what you can do. This is a nothing else matters but you, oh God, sort of prayer. Nothing else matters but God in this. What is revival? I've mentioned the word a couple times. What is revival? What does it mean to revive something? Bring it back to life. Exactly what it means. These two words, revive and restore, both give us this picture of restoring something to its original condition. Of bringing life. Quickening is another word that's used. Quickening to life. Theologically, the definition or description of revival is a sovereign work of God, initiated by His Spirit and resulting in a profound transformation of individuals and communities. It involves a return to foundational truths, a renewed commitment to holiness, and an increased fervor for evangelism and discipleship. We see this idea many times in the Old Testament. The word revive or restore, revival, renew, redeem is used often in the Old Testament. But we very rarely see it used in the New Testament. In fact, you have to go to some pretty unfamiliar translations before you find the word revive in the New Testament. That's because the picture changes in the New Testament. When Jesus comes and dies and rises again, He gives us His Spirit, right? He gives us His Spirit, which is life in us. Jesus says in John 6, the Spirit gives life, but the flesh is no help at all. See, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have access to an ever-flowing source of life. Ever-flowing source of life. John 1:16 says, "For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace." That's like standing beneath Niagara Falls. It's an unquenching flow from an inexhaustible source. That's the revival and the bringing to life that we see in the New Testament. We are brought to new life by God, and we are given His Spirit and have access to His Spirit, to His life-giving flow of power living in and through us. This renewed pleading, this crying out in desperation is really a recognition that we often don't live as who we really are. We often don't live as who we really are. We sometimes forget that we're children of God. We sometimes forget that we are citizens of another kingdom. We sometimes forget that we have access to a power that raised Jesus from the dead. We sometimes forget who we are. Psalm 85, though, is not referring to individuals so much as it is a nation. And as it translates again into the New Testament, we see the picture of the church as the people, the gathered people of God. This renewed pleading that we that we can look back on what God has done through the body of Marietta Community Chapel, and we can allow it to lead us into a place where we are crying out for Him to do it again. Anyone want to see God move again in the community of Marietta? Anybody want to see God move in power? It begins here in our body, in our gathered fellowship, in the unity of this group. It begins here. If there's disunity here, it will affect our fruitfulness out there. If there's offenses in here, it will affect our fruitfulness out there. It will. What does all this lead to? We remember the past. We have a renewed pleading for God to do it again. What does that lead us to? Well, I hope it leads us to a responsive heart, listening to what God will say. Let's read that again. Let me hear what God will speak. The one song we sang, I love to hear your voice. I love your voice, O God. I'm growing to love God's voice. And as we cry out to Him, we wait in response because of who we know He is. A responsive heart is the recognition that God is a God who responds to the hungry cries of His people. He's a God who's provoked by hunger. He is provoked to respond by desperation, not by strengths so much as desperation. Luke 11 tells us that He's a good father who will not give you a serpent if you ask for a fish. 2 Chronicles, one passage you might be familiar with. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Now, this was spoken to Solomon when they were building the temple. God says, when hardship comes, when I send the locusts or the disease or the famines, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? God looks for our seeking Him. God looks for our desire for Him. Jeremiah 29. If you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. How do we create space for listening in our lives? As we cry out to God for revival, for Him to do a new thing, even in our midst, how do we create space for God to speak in a way that we can actually listen? It's a question that I don't have all the answers for. But as a people who want to see God move, we posture ourselves to listen to what He's going to say, because we know who He is. He's a good Father who will respond to our hunger and thirsting for Him. You have to believe that. God says in Hebrews 11, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's faith. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Your seeking God will be rewarded by response from God. We remember the past. We cry out for Him to do it again. We respond, and our hope is restored. Our hope is restored. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land, our church, will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps away. as we consider how God has moved in Marietta Chapel in the past, I pray that we are stirred up in our faith to see Him do it again. To see Him do it again in our day. If the original vision remains the same, to be a body, a family of people united under the Lordship of Jesus in order to bring the kingdom of God into the reality of people's everyday lives with hope and healing that only Jesus can provide, then that call is still before us now. That call to reach people right outside our doors is still before us now. A healthy body is an active body. A healthy body is one that reaches out to the lost. This is what I came away with. God's past work in Marietta and His unchanging character fuel the fire for the future work He wants to do in and through us. What are you excited about here? Is there something you're excited about here? If not, cry out to the Lord and ask Him to give you an excitement for something here. I was praying about this morning, and I just heard this. We have access to all that we need in the body of Christ to become a growing, vibrant body, to continue to grow into a vibrant body of Christ followers. We have access to all we need to turn the town of Marietta for the Lord. We have access to all that we need in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. What could God do with that sort of cry? I just ask you to consider your own state this morning. Where are you at in your heart now? Are you excited for what God will do? Or do you have something that's just been blocking that excitement? Is there something rubbing, kind of like a pebble in your shoe, something that's just keeping you distracted from the call of God on this body? When God said, I'm almost done here. When the Lord said, we have access to all that we need, I immediately thought, like, well, how do we have access to all that we need? How do we reach the people out there with Jesus? And I felt like the Lord gave me a specific invitation that I just want to continue to daydream with you about. I don't have all the answers, but I felt like God just gave me a little bit of direction in that. And I've mentioned it before, but we have 50 families from the community that come here Thursday and Saturday to get food. What if we prayed? What if each couple or each family here prayed for one of them by name for a year? What do you think God would do with that? Do you think He would begin to change the dynamics of us and of the community of Marietta? I believe He would. I believe He would. And I don't know what that looks like as far as getting names and all of the details of that, but the invitation is there. God has given us access to all that we need to change the community of Marietta, Mountjoy, Maytown, Columbia, whatever township or community you live in, East Donegal Township. God has given us connections all throughout East Donegal Township. What are we going to do with that? They come through our door twice a week. There's an invitation there for God, from God, to step into that. Would you daydream with me about that over the next several weeks? I'm going to explore a little bit with the directors what that might look like as far as at least getting people's names to pray for if they would be open to that. But I just ask you to consider taking that on. Taking on one family in need and consider praying for them and seeing what God might do to bring revival in our own hearts and in the community that's facing the church here, that we're looking down on. Just give a space for a quick response if there's anybody that has something on their heart. Don't go long-winded on me here. You have just a brief 30 seconds or a minute, but if there's any response or just an affirming or an excitement or just, hey, I don't know about this, you know, whatever, just invite any sort of response in that invitation.
You know, coming to a greater understanding of our identity of who we are in Christ and what we're doing here, individually and as a body.
Amen.
And I'll just go ahead and proclaim that where you mentioned offenses in the church, I think affecting our fruitfulness here. So I'll just proclaim healing where there's
I had a picture of this place revived and rejoicing in my mind. And when I say that, I don't mean full pews necessarily. When I talk about reaching the community, it's bigger than just Marietta Community Chapel. Like we're trying to add citizens to the kingdom of God. It goes much bigger than just us here. Much bigger than just us. We surrender all to you. We surrender our offenses. We surrender our hurts. We surrender our pains. Father, help us surrender these things. They are hard to surrender. Help us surrender so we might honor one another above ourselves. Father, do this work in us. We declare that this day, that going forward from here, we will experience greater unity in the body because of what Jesus has done here. We proclaim this in His name, the name above every other name, the name that sits enthroned above all powers, rule, and authority. This name will do it. He will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.